is now our opportunity to listen to those much-needed words of exhortation to be given to us by our brother Arthur Hibbs.
Good morning. Over the last 2 weeks, our readings in Luke have taken us through a number of situations that were presented to us by Jesus Christ. And it struck me that as I considered that period of time and what we've considered out of Luke, that what Jesus tells us is extremely personal, and I guess that's no revelation because whenever he spoke, it was profound. But I saw that that connection was there in the last couple of weeks or so since we started Luke. And that's what sort of caught my attention when I looked through the readings of today. These thoughts and the biblical advice that is given through pages, they challenge us. They challenge us to go further than we are comfortable going sometimes. And it may seem to us that sometimes when we're challenged, it might be a simple challenge to address. We know what to do, that we know what we should do, and sometimes we do that, and it seems rather straightforward. But the interesting thing is that what seems straightforward to us, to somebody else, is a real challenge. And the other way around is also the case. We might feel challenged by something that somebody else can deal with, as we might say, quite handily. And it's because we're all different, and we see things a little bit differently. Our experiences are different. We've grown up in different locations in some cases. We certainly mixed with different people than everybody else here. And we have these experiences in our own life, some of which shape us, some of which jade us into how we understand what we read. And sometimes we find a fantastic amount of help in some of these simple words. And we are aware that no one simply migrates into the kingdom of God. It's a very definite decision on our part that this is what we want to do with our lives. And that's what we try to do. And we can only do it when we have the help of the Almighty, when we ask Him for it, and we seek it, and we try to live by it. And that's, again, something every one of us knows. Inherently, we know that, because of what we've read, what we understand, what we've seen example before us. And what I'm aiming at is when we're serving God, it is very personal in any case, and we have to take it personally. And taking God's word personally is what Luke has done, and it's made me think a lot more about it, because I had this exhortation to give, and that's what struck me, as I said. Now, when we come to some of these situations, one of them's in Luke 4. And in Luke 4, one of the things that comes out of it comes in at about verse 14, where it says, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. And he taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. Verse 16 says he went to Nazareth, and it adds, where he had been brought up. So what we know, obviously, about Nazareth is there's a number of people who would have known Jesus. They would have known him by seeing him day in and day out, perhaps. So that when he goes into the synagogue, there would be quite a number in there, if not all of them, who would recognize him, because that's what he did. He went to the synagogue on a Sabbath day, it says, as was his custom. And it says he stood up to read, and the scroll that was given him The scroll that was given him was from Isaiah, or it was Isaiah. It was handed to him, my version says. And what's interesting is we're told that Jesus found the place where it was written. In other words, he received the scroll of Isaiah, but whether he had prearranged that or whether it was just given to him, I don't know for sure. But what I do know for sure is he had something specific he wanted to say, and he unrolled the scroll till he found what it was that he wanted out of that scroll. And that's what he read to them. He knew exactly what he wanted to read. And it's very, very clear that at this point, Jesus knew what his life's role was to be very, very clearly, and that this was going to be one of the initial moves that he was going to make to explain who he was. Because when you read the passage that he read, he says at the end of what he read something very telling. He says, "This scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." In other words, he's saying, "I am the fulfillment to this," which is remarkable. But what was it that he had just read? He had read that he is the Messiah because the Spirit of the Lord is on me, is the first thing he says. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. These words are fulfilled in your hearing. I am that person. And they weren't daft. They understood exactly what he was saying. How couldn't they explain what he was saying, that he was the long-promised Messiah? The Messiah that Isaiah had written about 700 or so years earlier. They'd waited that long, 700 years or so. And what we're told in Luke's record is something interesting about those who were listening. It says the eyes of everyone were upon him. And if they weren't upon him when he first got up there, they certainly were by the time he sat down. They were likely stunned by what they heard. And Jesus had said, "These things fulfilled in your ears." And what was it that they said? They knew who he was. They have seen him before. "This is Joseph's son. We know where you come from. We know who your parents are." And in a way, it's like saying to them, "You're not the Messiah. We've got you pegged. We know who you are. We know what your place is. In essence, you must be lying to us. You couldn't possibly be that person." And besides, what they were looking for in the Messiah was someone who was going to come and gather them together and save them from the Romans to establish their kingdom yet again, because that's what they believed. And that's what the Messiah was that they were looking for, wasn't it? And we all know that. But the question then comes to each one of us as to what it is that we are looking for, who it is that we are acknowledging. And of course, what's our aim? Our aim is to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is going to be our future King, that he is the Messiah. And it's through him that we are saved, because God gave his only begotten Son for that very reason. We know what we're looking for. So the question does come to us, and we know what that answer is and how we're willing to, and I'll leave that one. We remember and rely, and we remember the reply that Jesus gave to those that were in the temple. "Who did God listen to?" Jesus said to him, said to the people, when he knew what they were thinking, he said to them, "I assure you, there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years, And there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah wasn't sent to any of them, but to a woman, a widow, in Zarephath, in the region of Sidon. Now, one of his points, obviously, was God isn't a respecter of persons. And if you think you're so privileged, just remember our heritage. Remember what the prophet said and how Elijah was sent to this widow in Zarephath in Sidon, in the region of Sidon. Now, there's something else beside that. And one of those something else's was, not only was she not an Israelite, but that particular area, that belonged to Ethbaal. And who was Ethbaal? He was Jezebel's dad. And it was known to be an area of Baal worship. So out of this place, the last place they would think to go, that's where God sent his prophet Elijah. What's Jesus saying? That God isn't interested in nationality so much? Not at all. But he's interested in the heart of individuals. And one of the things Jesus is saying by inference is, don't think that because you are Jews, that you are God's people, so to speak, that somehow that makes you a son or a daughter of God. And we know that what he wants from us, he wants our heart, he wants our whole being, he wants us to commit to him, and because we choose to. And Jesus continues, and he said, There were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha, the prophet. Yet, not one of them was cleansed. Only who? Naaman the Syrian. Again, a straight foreigner. And what do we have on Naaman? Well, you know the account of Naaman. He was a mighty man. But this mighty man wound up listening to an Israelite maid that his wife had around the house, the servant girl, because he had leprosy. And you remember the scenario. And his wife said, this is what she says, that there is someone in Israel who can cure you of your leprosy. And at this point, I guess, Naaman was willing to try anything. He was willing to try anything. So you remember how it all went, that first there was a servant girl, and he chose, okay, I'll believe her. Then he goes to the king of Syria and says, can you give me a letter to the king of Israel so I can go there and talk to him and be healed of my leprosy? And the king says, yes, and he gives him that letter. So that's another thing he had to do. That wouldn't have been easy either. And then he goes to the king of Israel and says, heal me. And the king of Israel says, who do you think you are? Are you trying to pick a fight with me? Are you trying to stir things up? What on earth are you doing? He's absolutely dumbfounded. But God makes sure that Elisha hears, that Elisha knows what it is that's going on. And what happens? Well, you know the situation there. Elisha sends to the king of Israel and says, send him to me. And however that happened, the king says, okay, Naaman, go see Elisha. This is where he is. And that's a very convenient way to get rid of his own problem, the king of Israel. He got rid of his problem on Elisha. So Naaman, again, he could have got fed up. Like, sometimes we have a problem before us, and we get frustrated a few times and say, ah, that's it. I'm not dealing with that anymore. But Naaman wasn't like that. He got frustrated, absolutely. But he didn't let that deter him at this point. So he goes, and he calls on Elisha. And as you remember, Elisha sends out his servant. And the servant says, go dip in the Jordan 7 times, and you will be healed of your leprosy. And you remember what he did? He was absolutely indignant. And he stormed away and said, there's no way I'm doing that. Why didn't he come out? Why didn't he do this? And why didn't he treat me like he should have? And why didn't he heal me right there? What on earth is he doing? Didn't he show his face? And he was really, as we would say, ticked off. And the men he was with obviously had a great deal of respect for him, because they came to him in very carefully said, well, if you had been asked to do something great, would you not have done it? And Naaman didn't take too long, it seems, to think it over and say, you know, you're right. I've gone through all this trouble already. I'm here. I may as well do it. So you remember what happens. He goes to the Jordan. He does what he was told. And he's healed of his leprosy. But in the process, he had gone through something that sometimes we go through. We get frustrated with things and we leave them alone and we just give up. And he didn't. He stuck with it. And his servants saw what he did. Once again, it was Naaman who humbled himself due to the calmer words of his servants. And he was cleansed. And that's an amazing thing, because it was obviously something of God. Water doesn't just heal you when you walk into it. What was Jesus saying? Well, he was saying to the people in front of him on that particular day, salvation isn't just offered to you. Salvation is open to anybody who accepts the only God of heaven and earth. Don't you think your God is a little God, that he just deals with you? It's not that way. Remember, it's even in what we would have as an Old Testament. It's in your history. It's all through your history. And he's given them two examples. And he says, you should be listening to this, essentially. It was God that chooses, and it was not they of the temple who chose. For as the prophet Samuel said, for the Lord seeth not as man sees. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks upon the heart. What Jesus said to the people in Nazareth was not a malicious quip when he got up to talk to them, to read from Isaiah and to explain what that was, to say it's being fulfilled in your eyes, in your ears. What they needed to hear about was what they needed to be saved. And what did they do with Jesus? Did they accept it and see that wonderful promise that Naaman saw? The wonderful promise that widow saw fulfilled when she was healed? No, they didn't. They wanted to throw Jesus off a cliff. Now, for us, it's a very personal question. That has to be a personal question, because nobody else can answer that for you. Not your parents, not your friends, not your brothers and sisters. They can't answer for you. Only you can answer for yourself. It's very, very personal. And that's what I get out of this in a very strong way. We make our own decisions. We live by those decisions, and God will judge us by those decisions, for good or for bad in our situation. And it's a very personal consideration. So that was a little bit near the beginning of Luke. And I just want to move ahead a little bit to, there's several, but I had to cut it short to only a few here. Luke 14 is the one I want to go to next. And Luke 14 is where Jesus is at a Pharisee's house. And he's a prominent Pharisee, and we were told in verse 1 that he's being carefully watched, is how my version, NIV, that I'm using at the moment, says. He was carefully watched. And it sounds to me very clear that Jesus knew that he was being set up, because it was a Sabbath. And what was just in front of Jesus? As he looked around, he probably couldn't miss him. There was a man either sitting or lying, I don't know. He could have been lying down, suffering from abnormal swelling of his body. In other words, you couldn't see it. You couldn't miss it, rather, because you could see it visibly. It's called the dropsy in a number of versions. which is apparently acknowledged as being a normal swelling of his body. So he was contorted in some manner, and I don't pretend to know what it would be the equivalent of today. But in other words, he could see what the man's problem was, and he didn't have to look too much further to notice that there were lawyers and Pharisees in front of him as well. And he knew that because they could hear what was being said. And it was the Sabbath, and our Lord probably understood right from the beginning that it was a trap that was being set before him. But we're told something else. We're told that if Jesus noticed it, which he probably did, we're told that in the account, the lawyers and Pharisees were sitting there as well. And on this occasion, I'd guess that Jesus chose to speak first, having seen the positioning and the obvious ailment of this poor man. And he noticed who was sitting around him. And he let them know that he understood why he was invited, and perhaps why he wound up seated where he was, assuming they may have seated him. And he preempted their trap, so to speak, by posing a question. You remember what it was. It's in verses 2 to 4. Jesus asked the Pharisees and the experts of the law, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? But they remained silent. They didn't want to be questioned. They wanted Jesus to react, and then they would accuse. So, taking hold of the man, he touched him. He healed him, and he sent him on his way. And then Jesus didn't leave it alone. He went the extra mile here, and he says, if any one of you has an ox or an ass that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not go and immediately pull it out? And they had nothing to say. There's nothing they could say, because there was no other recourse. Obviously, this man was of far more value than an animal. And it would appear also that this is the fifth healing on a Sabbath recorded by Luke. And I say that because they probably set him up again because they had a better idea. They had heard about his previous healings on a Sabbath, and this time they wanted to be there, they wanted to see it, and they wanted to nail him, as we might say. It was the fifth one, and just out of interest, there's 5 in Luke, there's 2 in John, for a total of 7 Sabbath healings in all. He saw through them, and he managed it perfectly, didn't he? This is something that has to become personal for each one of us, to be able to carefully discern between what is a man's world and what is God's. To see beyond the posturing to the things that are real, the things that are true, the things that lead us in ways of God. And it can be harder than we anticipate sometimes, and I think we all understand that, because we are being watched. We're being watched by our Almighty God, and he's looking to see how we handle with all the situations that we are given, and they may not be as dire as something like what we've just been considering, but we've been given our own set of circumstances specially designed for every one of us. And God is looking to see, what are you going to do with what has been put before you? And we don't have the ability to know what's coming around the corner. We don't know how we're going to take it. We don't know what we're going to do with it. How are we going to respond when we have our confrontations, our decisions to make that are extremely hard for us? They may not be hard for someone else, but for us, they are difficult. We're being taught. Our God cares for us, and that's why we're given these things. Anyway, back to Luke for a moment. The last one I want to look at is in today's reading in Luke 17. because that's what got me thinking about it. In today's reading, the disciples of Jesus were moved to ask their Lord for help. Jesus had just told them about how they should be prepared to fulfill their brother. I'm going to have to wear these glasses on and off. It's just sort of in between there, so excuse me. I don't know which one I see better with. They should be prepared to forgive their brother if he comes to you seven times a day, repenting and asking for forgiveness. Wow. That's a tough one to call. How would you feel if you had to forgive someone seven times, perhaps for the same thing, over and over and over and over and over? Jesus was making a point, though, isn't he? He wasn't talking about exact number seven particularly. He was making a point about how we have to be forgiving, how we have to think about what we're asking of our Heavenly Father. Because have we come back to God seven times? Oh, we've gone a lot more times than that, haven't we? We've gone back there because we know that's where we get help. That's the person who knows everything, who cares, who can do something for us now and who can do something about our future. We know where to go. And God says, don't be silent. This is what we're supposed to do. And Jesus is saying, well, we need to remember that in our own lives and practice that kind of patience. And sometimes we lose it. Our choice is to get back in the saddle, as the saying goes, and try again being reminded of how we got frustrated or lost our temper or whatever it is. Those are learning experiences. The whole point is getting back into what it was or what it is that we're trying to do with our life, and that is live for God. And I would guess that they heard that what Jesus had just said about forgiveness, and they had heard all kinds of things that were hard to live that Jesus had said. And he'd just been talking about forgiveness and forgiving people. If they come to you seven times in a day, forgive them. And they made a request. They really wanted to do this. And they said, increase our faith. They knew what to ask, didn't they? They didn't say, look, I give up. I can't do that. They said, increase our faith. Help us to be able to do this. And I think that is something that's telling, which means really that we all need to be working on increasing our faith, not just living from day to day with the same old things back and forth, but increasing our faith, trying to put a little bit more of the things we worry about into the Lord's hands and leaving them there. And that's not easy to do. And for some people, it's harder to do than for others. But it's not easy for any of us to do that. We need this encouragement. We need it to deal with everyday things, little things, big things. They may not be just us. They may be about people that we love very much, that we have no power to change, or we may have some power to change. And that's another consideration that we take when we look at the trials that are put before us. And we're here also to help each other, our brethren and sisters, those who are trying to do the same thing, and to reach out in prayer to our Heavenly Father and to ask His guidance for us and for others. It's all bound up in what the disciples said, increase our faith. Jesus had just spoken about forgiveness in a way that made them realize just how much each of them lacked of that full faith that Jesus talked about, that of that full faith that he demonstrated, that he never once failed in. And as they were to spend more and more time with him until the day of his crucifixion, or until he was taken away for that time before his trial, they would see more and more of how that was true and learn from those examples and look at everything that he said and remember what they had experienced in company of Jesus. What was it Jesus said? Luke 17, verse 4, even if they sin against you seven times in a day and seven times come back saying, I repent, you must forgive them. And we think, wow, but that's what we're asking of God, isn't it? And how often do we forgive? A lot. As long as we have breath. Increase our faith, verse 5. And it's one of the reasons that every one of us is here today is because we're not perfect and we know it. And although one of the things we are reminded of in the emblems of the bread and the wine here on the table before us is our need to be forgiven. But we're also reminded of something else. We're also remembered of the fantastic blessing that we have been offered to have our sins forgiven. Of that blessing that we have been given of hope that says, if we live to the best of our ability in service to our God, we will be in that kingdom. We will be there. What a fantastic offer we have been given. And so it is for the few moments. In a few moments, we'll be remembering in those emblems, in the bread and in the wine, a number of things. What are we going to think about? What goes through our minds? Perhaps the mercy of our Heavenly Father who gave His perfect Son. Perhaps how we relate to that as an individual. It's time when we think about such verses as we read in Psalm 121 that say it rather beautifully. It was in the hymn that we just sung in hymn 60. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. The Lord will watch over your coming in and your going out, both now and forevermore. What fantastic encouragement. Or perhaps it's the words recorded in our recent reading in Luke 12, in which Jesus said, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And if it's our Father's good pleasure, He's going to help us. He's going to be there. It's just up to us how much we rely on Him.